Luke 14:23. Then the master said to the servant, "Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled." Have you ever prepared a large meal, invited a lot of guests, and no one showed up? I hope that hasn't been your experience, but Jesus, in our passage today, tells us about a man who prepared a great banquet, a large supper, and no one came. The occasion for the parable was the fact that our Lord Himself had been invited to a Pharisee's home and was celebrating a feast in Luke 14, verses 7 through 14. And during the feast, while they were reclined at supper, our Lord, who was not the kind of person who would always receive another invitation to come back, our Lord rebuked the people at seated around the table, and He rebuked the host as well. He said, in instructing them on the proper etiquette when Christians come together to eat, that we ought to invite, in verse 13, these people: "When you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed." And the lesson that He taught at that great supper is in verse 11. "For whoever exalts himself will be abased, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." And then the occasion for the parable itself was a response that the Pharisee gave to Jesus on this lesson in etiquette. The response is in verse 15. "For one of those who was seated at the table said, 'Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God.'" I suspect that the reason this person said that was to relieve the tension that had been created as a result of Jesus rebuking host and guest alike. You know, somebody who wants to say something nice when the air has really gotten tense. "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom at your table." And then Jesus told this parable. The parable has two main characters, and it talks about a great supper. One character is mentioned in verse 16, a man. The man is a symbol of God Himself. And then in verse 17, there is a servant. And the servant is the symbol of the church. The servant is a symbol of all who believe, because all who believe are to be messengers of this man. And so this man had prepared a great supper. And then in verse 17, he says, "Go out and invite everyone and tell them, 'Come, for all things are now ready.'" And then we run into some flimsy excuses offered by three men who were invited guests, but for one reason or another said they could not come to the feast. Look in verse 18. There is the first one who begged off. "But they all with one accord began to make excuse. The first said to him, 'I have bought a piece of ground and I must go and see to it.'" Now this person was polite. He begged off, he asked to be excused, and yet he offered the reason he must go. Now, literally, in this particular day and time, when Jesus spoke this parable, he was talking about the Jews. He is talking about those who were invited to partake of the blessings of the kingdom of God at the banquet of God's table, and yet who, by and large, rejected those blessings. But I think that there are many Americans, if America is not itself, rather like the Jews. Is there any invitation? Is there any invitation that is more consistently rejected in America today than the gospel of Jesus Christ? We may talk about Russia and China and communist countries, but I ask you, is there any place on earth where more people do not come who are invited to come? So we can't just point the finger at Jews. We must ourselves realize that in these excuses, we see ourselves. For this first man said, I must go and see to some property that I bought. I think here is a picture of a man who offers an excuse. His excuse was he must go. He's bought something. He has a possession and he has to take care of it, and he must. Now his must is of his own making. And I find that rather true of all excuses, of all reasons that we give for not doing something. We say, I must or I cannot, when what we really mean, I will not or I won't. And then there's a second man in verse 19. His excuse was this, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I am going to test them. Now, at least he is more honest than the first. He is not as polite. He doesn't say, I must go. He simply says, I am going to test them. I think here we have a picture of that person who says, I can't come to church. I can't come to that meeting. I can't really be committed to Christ at this point in my life. I've got to work. Okay? A man has got to make a living, right? And so this man offered an excuse. He's going to test his oxen. And then there's a third excuse, and that is in verse 20. Still another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Now that's a fair enough excuse. Actually, in Deuteronomy 24, there is a special allowance made to newlyweds. A man who was just married could not be conscripted into the army and expected to serve in any military campaign so that he could spend a full year with his wife. That's rather good, isn't it? Well, here this man uses what seems to be the best excuse of all, and yet I believe it is the saddest excuse of all. Do you know why? Because, dear friends, sometimes that which is good is the greatest enemy of that which is best. He thinks he has an undeniable excuse. I just got married. He thinks he has an excuse which will allow him not to really be involved and committed and have to go. But he allowed his earthly affections to keep him from Christ. And that is the bottom line. This gives new meaning to the words of Jesus when Jesus said that a man's enemies will be those of his own household. Not because they make fun of you and persecute you, but because we love them so much that they are distracting us from the first obedience of our souls. I said all these excuses indeed seem to be legitimate. To take care of property, to have to go to work, and I just got married, my earthly affections, my family. They seem to be good, and all of them are good in themselves. But listen to me. There is no excuse. Or should I say it another way? Any excuse that we offer for our lack of commitment to Jesus Christ is flimsy at best. We live under what one writer called the tyranny of the urgent. Whatever we think, whatever presses in upon us, that's what we give ourselves to. Well, here are some men who allowed things that were seemingly good in themselves to distract them from that which was best. But listen, Christ is best. I'm going to say it again. Christ is best. I want to say it again. Christ is best. Not our possessions. Not our jobs, not even our families. Christ. I say that this last excuse was saddest of all. But all of them were because they exchanged. They exchanged that which was good for that which was the most valuable at all. And so they said, I can't come to your feast. And the man, the master of the house, being angry, then told the servant to go out into two areas. The first area is in verse 21. He said, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes. These are the people who are easily reached. And then he said in verse 23, go out into the highways and hedges. These are the people who are harder to find. So that if the house will not be filled seemingly, or if the invited guest will not come, then go out and find people who are easy to find. Find them off the street. Find anybody. Find the lame. Find the blind. Bring them in. And if you can't find them, then go out into the country and in the highways and hedges. Now I think that there are three main lessons that we want to give or recognize as we think about this morning, because our time is limited. There are three lessons. And the first lesson that I see from this parable is a statement. And the statement is in verse 23, where it says, that my house may be filled. The statement is this: God's house will be filled. That has been God's desire from the beginning of time, that His house will be filled. From the time that He revealed Himself to Abraham, as we read in the baptism today, to the moment that God spoke through Moses in Numbers 14:21, where He said that my glory shall fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. To the point where He revealed Himself to Jonah and He said, Jonah, go and preach to the citizens of Assyria, because the gospel is intended for all nations, and the Jewish nation seemingly misunderstood this. They thought that they were to be the one and only. But God's purpose was never, never just one nation. Never. It was always that the nations of the earth would come into the kingdom of God. And so God says in the invitation in this parable that my house may be filled, and believe you me, there will be no empty seats in God's house. No empty seats, for they will all be filled. What is the house? The house is not just a physical house. I think it includes that. I think it includes church. I think it includes responding to God's invitation. Come, come, for the feast is ready. Isn't it interesting that Jesus calls coming into the kingdom a banquet? He doesn't call it misery. He doesn't call it giving up everything to the point that you no longer can experience joy and happiness. He calls it, come to this banquet that I spread. And I believe that that is what God calls us to every Lord's Day. Do you know that I have had people, no one in this congregation thinks this way, I trust. I have actually had people tell me that they could not come to church because their family members were leaving on Sunday morning and they had to see them off. Or they could not come to church because they had company coming in. Or they could not come because they're entertaining, maybe even church work, Sunday after church, and so they couldn't be at church. Believe it or not, that's what some people have told me. But God's house is what Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 2, where he said, in my Father's house there are many mansions. In my Father's house, what is that? The house is the kingdom of God. And Jesus invites us into the kingdom of God. I said there are three lessons. That was the first. It was a statement that my house may be filled. Because one day every seat will be taken. And there will be no room for anyone more, because every seat will be filled. And God will have it so. But there is a second lesson, and it is this. It is a command. And we see that in verse 21 where the master says, go out quickly. And then in verse 23, we add to it, compel them to come in. I used to have a middle-aged woman in my church in Georgia. Her name was Gurney Dot. I think she was called Gurney because all the little children used to refer to her as sort of a grandmother type figure, and so she was called Gurney Dot. And Gurney Dot had what was called a club, the name of it, Highways and Hedges Club. This middle-aged woman, on an afternoon after school, would ride around Winder, Georgia, and pick up children in her station wagon and bring them to her house or to the church, and she would have a Bible lesson for them. She took literally what Jesus intends to go out into the highways and hedges. Do you know, I read about an elderly woman in Wisconsin who attended a Sunday school conference in Chicago, an elderly woman in Wisconsin who started a Sunday school class for junior high boys. Now, we wouldn't put an elderly lady in with a Sunday school class for junior high boys. Do you know how many boys she had in her Sunday school class? 64 junior high boys. because she went out into the highways and the hedges and the streets and the lanes. Isn't that encouragement to us to go out and to find somebody, to find some soul, to find some work? Oh God, what is it that you would have me do? Show me where they are. Lead me that I may be used of you. Maybe junior high boys, maybe Highway and Hedges Club, maybe to be involved in some other group that's already going. But I believe with all my heart that this command is not for preachers, but it is for every one of us as believers, that we are to go out and to find them and compel them to come in to God's kingdom. And then there is an invitation as a third lesson. And the invitation is this: come. For all things are now ready. God invites you to come to the great supper. The offer of the gospel is free. Jesus Christ loved you. He lived a life of perfection for you. He was God in the flesh, and He died upon the cross of Calvary for your sins. And now He says to you, come to this table that I'm spreading for you. Come to the great supper. Come to this feast that I have spread. I believe in the eternal predestination of God. I'm a good Calvinist. I believe in the elect. But let's not miss the point of this parable, and the point is this: a man, a woman excludes himself in this parable from the kingdom of God because he would not say yes to the invitation that God offers him to come. It's incredible to me. Jesus Christ invites each of us to receive help and joy and companionship, guidance, restfulness of heart, and eternal salvation. He invites us to receive the best, but we, like those Indians who sold Manhattan Island for a few beads and trinkets, do we sell what is best for the trinkets of possessions? I've got to go to work. Even earthly affections, good in themselves as they are. But I want to say to you, finally, and encourage each one of us, let's be honest with yourself. Be honest with yourself and let each one of us ask himself this morning, are the excuses that I offer for not being committed to Jesus Christ no better than the excuses that these three men offered? Isn't it time you and I stopped hiding behind all the good reasons that we've got to say, I can't be there? I have learned long ago, after 20 years of ministry, that the real reason, that the bottom line anyone says he can't be there, is that he believes something else is more important. That's it. That's all it is to it. There is no other reason. And that is true with the kingdom of God. But Jesus Christ invites you because one day all of our excuses will disappear. We can trick our consciences right now. We can convince ourselves, I have a good reason. I have an excuse that I can't be there. I can't go to church that time, or be there on Sunday night, or be there on Wednesday night, or be at that meeting, or be really committed to Jesus Christ. And we can trick our consciences. And you know, our consciences will approve and say, hey, that's all right. You don't have to. But then one day, when we stand before God, and the heavenly host who has invited us to his great supper will then ask us, why was your place empty at my supper? Think about it.